The meaning of Christmas can be summarized in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and I would like to read verses 16 and 17 to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The true meaning of Christmas, in summary, is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. Amen. It's love. Love is the true meaning that we should be thinking of this Christmas, but it's not a love that is so often thought of in this society, this culture. This society and culture has an understanding of love that is very often foreign to the scriptural understanding of love. The Bible understanding of love is very much deeper than our modern culture so often understands. Let's have a look at the scripture then to see what the scripture teaches about love. If love is different in the Bible, how is it different? Where would we find out about the differences and the meaning of love in the scripture? Well, we could go to 1 Corinthians, couldn't we? The famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13. I'll just read a couple of verses from verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So for us at Christmas time, we can show the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ as outlined in these scriptures, and applying each of these scriptural principles to our lives will cause us to manifest that love. You see, what God expects from us is for us to be his voice, his mouthpiece, his hands, his feet, his manifestation on planet Earth. Well, we all know that, don't we? But we're all aware of that. That's what it means to be in the church. The church, the ecclesia, the church are the called out ones, called out from the world into this body of believers who now act in love and think differently. Let me just... Yes, I'll go there. Okay, we'll go there. Let's go. Just go to. Let me go to Romans. Come with me to the book of Romans, just quickly. I'm going to go to Romans, and we're going to have a look at chapter 12. Romans 12, and then let's look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Well, we know the verse very well. We read on and we understand what it says. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But let's just think on the first part of it. And do not be conformed to this world. The world wants to conform us. The world is out to dominate a Christian. The world wants to take back from that liberty that we've received in Christ. The greatest thing that could ever happen to a human being happened to you and I when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing on planet Earth like the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we entered into faith in the gospel in Jesus Christ, a tremendous transformation took place. We became part of the family of God. I mean, seriously, I can't emphasize it enough. You know, there's a celebration in heaven. When you came to faith in Jesus, there was a celebration in heaven. Heaven was rejoicing. Nothing else we could do on earth would cause heaven to rejoice. I mean, you know, whatever it is, you just think whatever it could be. It all pales into insignificance in comparison to that day when you became a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The problem is that no one around perhaps was aware of it. So people didn't come up to you, you know, you weren't suddenly dressed like this and then suddenly you're glowing in gold, you know, and people are coming up to you saying, oh, what a transformation that's happened. It's not like that, is it? But it is like that in terms of heaven and the supernatural reality. It's that dramatic. But what happens is it becomes normalized so easily when we're surrounded by people who aren't following Jesus. And if we're surrounded by people who aren't truly following Jesus, what happens is that can have a nullifying impact on the transformation that has happened to us. So that influence rubs off on us rather than the other way around. Am I making sense this morning so far? Are you with me? Let's just read what the start of verse 2 again. It says this, and do not be conformed to this world. So it's a decision that we have to make. If we don't decide to do this, what will happen is a conformation to the world will take place. The world comes in with its influences, it influences us, and we become conformed to the world. Our friends think one way, work colleagues think one way, it's all geared to conforming us. And then what we've heard in this church, oh, you don't want to go along those lines. That bloke's a fanatic. Don't go along those lines. The devil is on the shoulder whispering. He's a fanatic. You can't take this old book. You can't take this old book seriously. What are you living for this old book for? Calm down. Take it easy. You don't want to get too, just have a little bit of it. Don't get too involved. Stay away. Just go once a week and don't, you know, just enjoy it a little bit and just, but don't get too involved. Don't read it every day and study it and take it too seriously. That's the enemy. Terrified! Because he knows that when you came to faith in Jesus, there was a celebration in heaven. And when you are on your knees in prayer or however else you may posture to pray, there is activity in the heavenlies. If the prayers are in faith, those prayers avail much. And so the enemy is there constantly trying to conform. Hey, relax, take it easy. Don't get too involved. Come on, forget about it. Well, look at the TV. Sports is on the TV. Look at all the soap operas on there. Soap operas and sports and, you know, if you're not careful, you can become enthralled by those things. They have a mesmerizing effect. It's so true. People are mesmerized by these soap operas, Coronation Street. People are mesmerized by it. They're not mesmerized. So, you know, that's the natural. What God wants us to do is get into the transformation life and understand that when Christian people look at this world and realize the terror of this world, the awfulness of this society, so often that Christian people then will enter into prayer with an intent, a relationship with God with an intent, the joy of fellowship with Jesus, to make a difference, to be an impacting force. That's what he's called us to be. Let's look at the impacting force that we've been called to be. Love is patient. A few practical examples. Love is patient. Let's face it, Christmas time is a time where you need patience. You're running around, there's buying gifts, decorating, all that cooking to do. My mother-in-law's coming for a visit soon, so she'll be helping out with that. All the buying of shopping, Marks and Spencer's, food hall and places like that. There's a joke in there, it didn't go down very well. It's time-consuming and it's intense, isn't it? It can be a big temptation even for believers to become easily frustrated, irritable and impatient. But God has called us to love. The practical outworking of everything that takes place in the transformation is that we walk in love. We're different. So that, you know, when we're in the parking, the car parks and people are, you know, cars are coming behind, cars are coming this way, and when we're in queues, traffic jams and everything, instead of being frustrated, instead of growing more and more frustrated with what's taking place, we're to walk in love. And that takes a decision on our part. So I am going to walk in love. I'm not going to get frustrated. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to get frustrated. I'm going to walk in love. It's a decision that we have to make. Because the natural man wants to get frustrated. The natural person is going to be very frustrated and angry and upset and all sorts of things. That's the natural human reaction. God has called us for another way, to be patient. This is what love is. But love is also kind. Take the opportunity to show an extra measure of kindness to those around us. You know, Christmas is a tremendous time to show kindness. Christmas, you know, is a happy time of the year for many, but it's also the saddest time of the year for many. Can be a terribly sad time for some people. So for us as Christians, what a great opportunity we have to be kind. Just kind to one another. Kind to the stranger that we meet. There's not much kindness in the world these days. People are very often geared towards their own fulfillment. You and I must, as believers, be the kind people of the world. You know, throughout the last year, if I think of some of the things that really have impacted me, it's been the kindness, the kind gestures by people. People just sometimes do kind things. It's so important that we're kind, isn't it? Patient and kind. The teachers, let's say, in the school, maybe give them a little kind gift or whatever it might be. Those in need in the community that we know of, maybe an elderly person, we can do something perhaps, cleaning when the snow comes out or whatever it might be, you know, just kindness. So that we manifest Jesus' hands, Jesus' feet, Jesus' mouth this Christmas time. If you think of Christmas like this, you think, yes, well, I receive, I'm happy, and I'm celebrating the truth that Jesus came at Christmas. Well, wait. For us to truly celebrate that Jesus came, that Jesus was born, the truth of the Christmas narrative that Jesus came as a believer means that we must consequently accept the fact that Jesus now continues to live on planet Earth in you and me. So for me to really accept Christmas, I must accept that he is living currently, right now, today, this Sunday morning, in me. And unless I accept that he's living this Sunday morning in me, and this very same Jesus, who I believe is my Lord and Savior, living in me, must consequently manifest out of me. If he's not manifesting out of me, I don't really believe in Christmas. Christmas then just becomes a pagan festival. That's what makes Christmas a pagan festival. When I don't really believe that Jesus came and now he lives in me and lives through me and manifests in patience, in kindness. So these just aren't good ideas. These are demands that I must put on myself. Not to live the way I live. I tell you, I can get very frustrated naturally. In the natural, I can be a wild man. It's difficult to imagine, perhaps. But in the natural, I can be wild. But I'm not called to be natural. I'm called to be supernatural. I'm called to put the supernatural of God onto my natural, that my natural remains in check, that the supernatural takes charge over my natural. The filling of the Holy Spirit is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's not tears and emotions. It can involve tears and emotions, yes. But much more than that, it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's when you feel like being angry and frustrated, you say, I'm not going to give myself license to be angry and frustrated. I have no right to be angry or frustrated. What an arrogant thing it would be to be angry and frustrated. I have no right to be angry and frustrated. Why? I'm a Christian. Christ lives in me. I believe in Christmas. Because I believe in Christmas, I have no license to be angry or frustrated. My only license is to be happy in Jesus, to be a thankful person, to be full of thanksgiving, praise, and love for all people. That's the commission that God has given us, to love all people. Those who are rude, those who are wrong, those who are, you'd be so justified to let the old man out. And there have been times where I've gone to God and I've said, Lord, please, can I just, you know when you say, vengeance is mine, can I be an instrument of your vengeance, Lord? Could you just use me for this task, please? You know, I'm ready. I'm willing and I'm able, Lord. Please, just to help me. You feel like that sometimes. I'm being honest. Oh, have you never felt like that? Oh, look at you. We feel like that. We're human beings. But that's the very opportunity. When that kicks in, you have the opportunity to say no to self and yes to the gospel of Jesus. Yes to the baby in the stable. Yes to Christmas. And say, Christ is living in me. The old man is gone. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Well, for the children, there may be some great gifts given at Christmas time. We need to teach them, don't we? Not to give in to the temptation of envy. We need to tell them that they should rejoice if a friend has got a lovely gift that they would like. Rejoice and be delighted for them. Very happy that they've got it. What a blessing. And enjoy one another's blessings. But you know, adults need to do the same thing. Be happy when someone else is blessed. Celebrate their blessing. Thank the Lord for the blessing that's in their lives. And you know, that way you put oil, so to speak, on the machine of your blessing. Love does not boast. There's an interesting Greek word there. Pepe Yehumahahe. The phonetic. The actual pronunciation of that word, boast. It's an interesting word. It means the obvious, to show off, someone who needs too much attention, someone who acts as a braggart. But it also, in the Greek, it's only used once in the New Testament. It also has another interesting connotation, and I thought I'd just mention it to you because we're very familiar with this passage in Corinthians, aren't we? But I haven't heard anyone mention another meaning of this word here, to boast. It means to extol someone else excessively. So it means that if you see something, good in someone else, you're excessive in sort of flattering them. It's another use of that word. Just be careful, you know, sometimes that we perhaps don't do that. But it gave an interesting twist to that word for me. Show me another meaning. Love isn't proud or rude. Let me suggest this. Don't insist on your own way. You know, when you're shopping or at a relative's home this Christmas, can people count on you to be a blessing? Are you going to be the one who's going to be a blessing? And be sure that your words are edifying. Speak uplifting, edifying words to people at Christmas time. Love, it says, is not self-seeking. Are you willing to give in to the desires of others now and then? Oh, well, I would really like to have Christmas at my home. Ah, well, we always go there. Well, no, I want to go. We're going to have our own way. You know what? Sometimes let the other one have their way. It's not self-seeking. Sometimes it's important, isn't it, that we deny ourselves the natural inclination that we have. Am I making sense this morning? Just practical things. Practical stuff that we can do at Christmas time. A practical application of the word. And then don't do it in a begrudging way. Okay, well, we'll go then. Okay, if we'll go to yours then. Fair enough, we'll go there. No. Have that celebration, that happiness. Be happy that they've had their way. Now, that's a thought, isn't it? Be happy that someone else has had their way. Because you like it when you have your way, don't you? You can say yes. You do like it when you have your way, don't you? Let's just be honest, please. Yes, of course you do. Yeah. Oh, I feel like I was going to say, wakey, wakey. You like it when you have your way. Well, isn't it nice then to give that to someone else? Or you have your way. You see? It's nice. This is the Christian life. It's not easily angered. Well, we're back to similar illustrations with that. I think of the traffic. I think of when people don't move as fast as they perhaps ought to in the stores. Just determined to remain at peace no matter what. And then you'll be different to everyone else. Because there's so much anger and frustration around. He's called us who believe, really believe in Christmas, not to be like that. You get the logical follow-on from this. If we are like that, the question is, how much have we really believed in Christmas? It's a challenge, isn't it? If Christ Mass is in me, the Mass of Christ, if Christ lives in me, and this Christmas, I really believe in this, that must manifest a difference in my life. Because God is love, God lives in me, I must manifest his love. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You know, in my family, I remember thinking of my mother's side of the family and my father's side of the family, and as a young boy, we'd enjoy meeting with the family members. We'd meet with the family members, my cousins, see what toys they had, and it was just a nice time of getting together, and I enjoyed seeing my aunties and my uncles there, and we'd have a nice, just a lovely time of fellowship. How sad it is that now we don't meet. One side of the family doesn't talk. Just don't talk. A silly argument from nothing, and then broken relationships. So sad. But for us, so a Christian, we should enter into supernatural forgiveness. And really, that's the heart of Christmas. That is the manifestation of the love of God. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, who on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we sometimes forgive those who trespass against us. Isn't it sometimes? Oh, no, sorry. Forgive us our trespasses as we very often forgive those who... Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them who trespass against us. Walking in forgiveness. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. It doesn't matter. Because what they did is past. You can't change it by holding on to hurt and pain. No amount of hurt and pain that you hold on to will change what happened. So what we have to do is we have to operate by faith in forgiveness. Well, how do you do that? Well, you don't go by your feelings. Because if you go to God and you say, Lord, I don't feel like forgiving them, you're not going to feel like forgiving them. You're going to feel angry and frustrated, as I give testimony to. I'm frustrated, Lord. Maybe vengeance could be coming from me. It's that sort of an attitude in the natural. But God says to us, no, the call of the Christian is to walk in forgiveness. But I don't feel like I can forgive. Don't worry about it. It's not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. It's an act of faith. And so what you do is you say, I choose to forgive them. And I'm going to forgive them. Because God, through Jesus, has forgiven me. And so I'm going to walk in forgiveness. And I may not feel like it, my emotions may not feel like it, but I'm going to walk in forgiveness as an act of faith. And what happens is forgiveness as a feeling very often will follow. It may take years, but it follows in the future. But if we don't do that, what happens is we hold on to unforgiveness, and that shuts out the truth of Christmas. Am I making sense this morning? Are you sure? This is it's so important that we do that. We should enter into Christmas, the Christmas season, without any unforgiveness in our hearts. It's a time when families do come together. It's a time when old hurts are thought of, old pains are thought of. And it's an opportunity for us then to say, well, now I am choosing to walk in the fullness of the gospel of Jesus, the fullness of this forgiveness. And we can teach this to others. I've often thought, if I was to bump into someone from the family, if I was just to convey this to them, I wonder what might happen. If there's a spark of faith there, maybe this would cause conviction. When someone has a spark of faith and you give them the truth, conviction can ignite them to change. So, you know, we need to employ, these are very important truths and very practical. Here's something. Let me share it from the book of Romans with you. Romans 4:17. At Christmas time, as I close here, we close. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. You know, many times we look at ourselves, we don't see what we can become. God looks at us and he sees what we can become. But many times we've grown used to being what we are. But God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I want to give you a practical example of this. And this Christmas, we can start calling things different. Maybe a situation, a family member, something that comes up. We're going to call it, we can call things differently. And there's power in how we call things. This is how God operates. God calls things different to what they really seem to appear to be in the natural. He did it with a man called Simon. The man called Simon, you know, the translation of the word is a reed that's easily swayed. And Jesus calls to him and says, Simon, in other words, easily swayed one, I'm calling you Peter. Peter means a rock. Petra, the rock. Something that isn't easily swayed. Do you see the picture? You see what Jesus did? Jesus calls him that before he becomes that. Jesus is calling him Peter before he's changed. He's calling, what's he doing? He's calling, we've just read it. He's calling those things which do not exist as though they did. And when Peter comes out and walks on the water, Simon kicks in. And he looks down, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he starts to sink. And he picks him up. It's okay, he picks him up. And then he says, doesn't he? He says, let me say the here. He says, Lord, from Luke, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. But it was just a few hours later that he denies the Lord Jesus. Simon had kicked in. But Jesus was calling those things which aren't as though they were. He'd given him the name Peter. And at least Peter was trying. At least Peter had gone out on the water. At least Peter had said those words. He wasn't able to match those words with his actions, but he had said them. There was an intent there at least. Have you ever had an intent for your life? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And you failed. And then you failed again. And you failed again. And again and again and again and again. And if you're not careful, you grow discouraged with yourself. Do you know what to do? Call those things which aren't as though they were. Speak to yourself that you are that which you want to become. Because there's power in the words. Jesus says to us, speak to your mountain. He didn't say speak about your mountain and describe how big it is and how difficult it looks to get over it and what a terrible, you know, obstacle this thing is. No, speak to it. So if you're weak in an area and you know there wants to be a change, call those things which aren't as though they were. Speak those things to it. Speak to the situation. Speak to that situation. But it doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to. Don't try and figure it out. What it says here is that he calls those things which aren't as though they were. It's a supernatural thing. Brothers and sisters, we've been called into a supernatural life. We're not in the natural life here. We've gone beyond the natural. We're into the supernatural here with this. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, by that time, Peter had become that which Jesus was calling. And he speaks to 3,000, preaches the gospel boldly, faces what he has to face, and lives like the rock of the gospel. That's what happens when we call those things which aren't as though they are. So I believe for us, this Christmas time, love is the emphasis. But that love must manifest in practical ways. You know, Mark 12, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So, brothers and sisters, I just invite you then to join with me and stand as we close this morning. And I have a confession here, which I'd like us to speak out. It's a confession of walking in love and a commitment to walk in love. I want to invite you to speak these words out with an intent that this will be for you this Christmas season. We're going to speak it out as a prayer. I'll read a few words, then please you join with me. Oh, we found it. Oh, that's excellent. Thank you.